was a Swedish tradition of the Rudbeck family to open our Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. Now, after Christmas caroling with our church family, we'd return home, we'd read Luke's joyful account of Christ's birth, we would open our presents, yes, on Christmas Eve, and then about midnight thereabouts, we'd have a Swedish smorgasbord, and then go to bed. But then on Christmas morning, we'd open our Christmas stockings, which indeed had been hung by the fireplace with care. And after emptying our stockings, my mom very wisely layered them. You'd always start off with a pair of socks or something at the top, and then, you know, there was always a navel orange there in the stocking. My parents both grew up during the Depression, and back then, navel oranges were a prized commodity. And then there were some small toys, but then, hopefully, and we always found that at the bottom of the stocking was a rare treat of candy and chocolates. You know, in our family, we had no soda, no Coke in the house. Candy was pretty rare, so it was a treat. But my mother always put it at the bottom of the stocking because she knew that if it was at the top, we'd just eat the candy and forget about everything else. I want you to keep that picture in mind here as we look at Ruth chapter 4. In our Advent study of the Old Testament book of Ruth, we've seen the Lord's provision of a stocking full of surprises. And here in Ruth 4 is the mother load, the treasure, more than candy. And we ought to be surprised and grateful by the gospel truths we see here in Ruth 4. That's been our theme going through Ruth. And a quick review here, beginning in Ruth chapter 1, we saw the sad deaths of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and their two sons in Moab, and then Ruth, her daughter-in-law's surprise journey home to Bethlehem with Naomi. And then in Ruth 2, there was a surprise meeting between Boaz and Ruth as Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, the surprise revelation of Boaz as their kinsman redeemer. Last week in Ruth 3, there was Ruth's surprise midnight visit to Boaz at the threshing floor and Boaz's surprising steps to fulfill his role as a redeemer. And now in Ruth 4, the same Lord who surprisingly visited his people there in Bethlehem, provided them food, now surprises Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi with the birth of a son, of a redeemer, pointing us to Christ. See, it's a surprise not only in Ruth's day, but it ought to be still a gospel surprise to us today, for the Lord still provides his surprising plan of redemption. What is the Lord's surprising plan for our redemption? You know, as we go through Ruth chapter 4, it begins with a redemption proposal. There in verses 1 through 6, a redemption purchase. In verses 7 through 12, and then finally a redemption purpose. But we begin with a redemption proposal by Boaz. Beginning in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 on page 224 of your pew Bibles. Here, Boaz has a God-given strategy. Boaz is a wise man, a godly man. Boaz had vowed to redeem Ruth. We saw that in Ruth chapter 3. He had given Ruth those six bountiful measures of barley. Ruth headed home to Naomi. And as we pick it up here in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz is heading to the gates of Bethlehem. This is what we need to know about the city gates. Gates were like a parish courthouse. It was the site of all legal and commercial transactions, even land transfers. It's where the men and, yes, the women would gather together, discuss the events of the day, but there is a legal aspect to them gathering here at the city gate. And here, as Boaz is coming to the city gate, we see a providential act of God there in verse 1, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And they just happened to be gathering there. The Redeemer just happened to be coming by. If you remember back in Ruth chapter 3, you know, Boaz desired to be the Redeemer of Ruth, and yet he acknowledged it there in Ruth chapter 3, verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I, one who has a closer blood tie." And so there Boaz is at the gate. He's planning to redeem Ruth, and this other redeemer in God's providence passes by. Boaz promptly calls out to the man. ESV translates the word friend here. Actually, it's a word that indicates that this man, we would translate it Mr. So-and-so. The King James translates it plainly, such a one. And there is no name to protect this self-centered man, this greedy relative of Naomi and Ruth. You know, he says, yes, I'll redeem Ruth, but then later on he changes his mind. Ooh, this is going to cost me money. I guess I'll not redeem Ruth. So Boaz proceeds with his plan to redeem Ruth. He takes 10 wise elders of the city, seats them, publicly shares his proposal with the Redeemer. Presumably, and I believe Ruth and Naomi were there to bear witness to this all. Boaz then offers to that Redeemer what we would call the right of first refusal. You know, do you want to redeem Ruth? They're selling the parcel of land, and whether it's an actual land sale, it's more likely the legal rights at this point to work the land and to reap the harvest. And this first redeemer may have been thinking that the purchase of this land would increase his income. He'd have a bigger IRA and have a community stature because, well, here I am doing this good thing for this family. And so he says, I think without thinking, you know, sure, I'll redeem it. And now we have a surprise, though, in verse 5. You know, it's almost as if Boaz was setting him up here, but very wisely, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. You know, look at what Boaz does. Then Boaz said, well, my friend, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, look what you get along with that. You also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So the kinsman redeemer would not only purchase the land rights, he would acquire the widow, seek to carry on the family name. Presumably, the first kinsman redeemer and Ruth would have children together, but in God's economy, that child that would be come to fruition by that union, that child would inherit the land. And so here, as Gomer Pyle would say, surprise, surprise, surprise. And note what the Redeemer does now. He spurns the proposal. Mr. So-and-so, there's a snag in this proposal. Then the Redeemer said, well, you know, after thinking about it for half a second, I cannot redeem it. Basically saying, I will not redeem it. I choose not to redeem it, lest I impair or endanger my own inheritance. You know, think of someone here who opens a wrapped Christmas gift. It's a beautiful Christmas gift, and they think, oh, there's a beautiful gift in here, something precious, and they unwrap the gift. lift off the box, and inside the box there is a live coiled rattlesnake ready to bite. And so the person who opens the gift says, I think I'll not receive this gift. He's afraid that he will lose money, that he will lose his land. So he rapidly relinquishes his right of redemption to Boaz. And the question we might have here, question I had, is, well, why did the Lord include these first five, six verses of Ruth chapter 4? Boaz desired to redeem Ruth. Why was this not a quick race to the altar? It all would end happily ever after. You know, here Scripture is teaching us time and time again of the providence of God. You know, it's not a lesson we learn the first time or even the second time or the third time. You know, God is teaching Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. He's teaching us of his great and gracious providence. You know, God plans his redeeming work and works his plan of redemption. Why did the Lord then test Boaz's readiness to be a redeemer for Ruth? I believe there are at least two reasons. One, the Lord desired to deepen Boaz's faith in the Lord's plan. You know, Boaz, is your heart right before the Lord? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are you just trying to be a good guy? You know, are you truly trusting in me? You know, but there's a second reason that, you know, I believe as well the Lord desires, and it's his design to display, to raise up Boaz here as the redeemer of Ruth and the father of the promised child, who would be in the line of lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can almost make, and I believe we can make, the comparison here between Boaz and Joseph, Mary's husband. Remember Joseph, King James put it this way, when he found out that Mary was expecting a child, was ready to put her away privily, is what the King James says. And here the Lord is testing Boaz as he tested Joseph. And Boaz faithfully followed God's plan, as did Joseph. A redemption proposal by Boaz, and then we have a redemption purchase of Ruth and the land. They're beginning in verse 7. You know, there's a legal aspect to these following verses. A legal ceremony. There is a loving wedding. There's a loud word of blessing from a wedding policy. Wedding party, but it begins with a solemnity of a sandal covenant. You know, this exact act is found nowhere else in Scripture where Boaz is ready to become the redeemer, and where the first redeemer takes off his sandal and hands it to Boaz. The closest parallel that we can find in Scripture would be back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Won't take the time to read it, but there is a Levirate marriage where if a woman's husband died, it was the legal, the holy obligation of the husband's brother to marry that woman, to carry on the family name. And if that brother did not do that, we read this, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 9. Then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And we have the opposite of that taking place here. The Redeemer willingly takes off his sandal. He doesn't need to get spat upon. He willingly hands it over to Boaz. There is a hint, the background of a covenant taking place here. Even seeing that word attesting there in verse 7. One drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a manner of attesting. You know, bearing public witness to a legal transaction. And then Boaz reminds the elders and the people of their critical role as covenant witnesses to Boaz's full right to gain legal acquisition of the land of Elimelech and also Ruth, the widow of Mahlon. We read in verse 10, also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. Again, that title for Ruth, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the outsider, Ruth the foreigner who has been brought into the family. I have bought to be my wife. You know, lest we think this is a slave trade here, a better word than bought would be the word acquired. Boaz has followed all of God's plans to take Ruth as his wife, his full wife, his wife of faith. And as we listen closely to Boaz's speech in these verses, we'll hear him publicly proclaiming his marriage vows to Ruth and to this crowd of witness. There is a wedding taking place here. You know, but it's more than a wedding. You know, Boaz here is assuming his responsibility to be a redeemer. Why? To perpetuate, we read in verse 10, the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. So that the name of Mahlon Elimelech would be carried on into the future. It said that Ruth 4 is all about preserving names. You know, keep that in mind as we read the last three verses. Again, why names? You know, why do we have genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3? That idea of preserving names, that security of redemption. So after this solemn sandal covenant, a scriptural blessing is pronounced upon all the people there, the last part of verse 11 going into verse 12, a most interesting blessing, and we're just going to summarize it. The first part of the blessing, and this is the blessing they are pronouncing upon Ruth. You know, may the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God, make the woman, that is Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. You know, go back in your Bibles, read about Rachel and Leah, the two wives of Jacob. You remember Jacob was deceived, tricked into marrying Leah. But it was Leah who was the mother of Judah. And then Jacob continued to labor and he married Rachel, but Rachel had a season of barrenness. But then Rachel bore Joseph, and then finally she bore Benjamin, died in childbirth. And she was buried. And guess where Rachel was buried? In Bethlehem. But if when you look at Rachel and Leah, between Rachel and Leah and their two maids, interesting story, between them, they bore all the 12 sons of Israel. So they are saying to Ruth, Ruth, may you be like Rachel and Leah, fruitful. May you act worthily in a God-honoring fashion in Ephratah, be renowned, have a gospel witness in all of Bethlehem. Third, may your house be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Again, if you think the first gospel account is striking, let me give you a quick scriptural summary of Genesis 38. Judah, and we're talking about the tribe of Judah here. Judah had two disobedient sons, Er and Onan. Both of them married. Neither of them had children. The wife of one, Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, deceitfully seduced her widowed father, Judah. Tamar then bore two sons, Perez and Zerah. We'll see Perez's name again in Ruth chapter 4, verse 18, and these are in the line and lineage of Jesus. You know, the Bible does not hide the sins of our forefathers in the faith. Praise God. Studying Gideon this morning, we tend to think, well, if we could only be like Gideon, if we could only be like Deborah. They had feet of clay. They were born in sin. They needed a Savior. And we see that even here in the line and lineage of Jesus. But again, make no mistake, Jesus was born without sin. You know, for those of you who labor to research your family genealogical roots, and you don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to answer the question, but I'm guessing that some of you have uncovered more than one unsavory character or stranger who has been adopted into your family, joined by rites of marriage, and when that person's name comes up at a family gathering, you know, everyone says, oh, we're not going to talk about that person. You know, at times we may try to bury the bones of a bad blood relative, but here in the Bible, Scripture spotlights the reality that Boaz gladly married Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. He readily offered to be her redeemer, the one who would perpetuate the name of the dead. You know, as well, the citizens of Bethlehem called down a threefold blessing upon Ruth and upon her marriage to Boaz. They embraced her as a community. Yet this was a surprising plan for redemption, for marriage, and the hope of a family. And lest you think, well, that's only surprising here in Ruth, think again about the gospel accounts of Christ's birth. God's plans for our redemption, angelic visits to Joseph and Mary, a government-imposed census, a hard journey to Bethlehem, a miraculous virgin birth, a lowly manger for a crib for the Christ child, a surprise visit by common shepherds, and then a mysterious visit by the Magi. You know, and then take it even to the next step. Christ surprising and saving death for our sins on the cross. You know, and it's even here in Ruth, this costly redemption purchase by Boaz points ahead to a greater purchase of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, there is a redemption purchase, purpose by the Lord. Started off here with that redemption proposal, then a redemption purchase, finally a redemption purpose by the Lord, verses 13 through 22. There's a note for those of you who have studied Bibles. There's a note in the New Geneva Study Bible. It says the fourth chapter of Ruth brings out the divine purpose behind Ruth's original decision to follow Naomi and Naomi's God. We'll see how bitterness becomes joy, heartache turns into gospel hope, the Lord's redemption purpose becomes more plain and more precious, and it starts with a birth. You know, thinking of Luke 2 or Matthew 1, here again, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Here is a redemption birth. Don't forget that Ruth had been barren for some 10 years. There were no children by her marriage to Mahlon. not quite on the same level as Mary's virgin birth, but truly a miraculous birth here. The Lord is at work. The Lord graciously gave her a son. Keep that in mind when we read Isaiah chapter 9 tonight. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, here the Lord gave Boaz and Ruth this son. You know, and as the readers of God's word were bearing a witness to the surprising birth, the birth of a redeemer, that's what this child is called. Not only the redeemer of Ruth, not only the redeemer of Boaz and Naomi, but truly in the line and lineage of a greater, more gracious, more glorious redeemer, that is Jesus Christ. Now the women of Bethlehem pronounce a beautiful blessing upon Naomi, the empty one, the bitter one. You can read it there in verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, praise be to the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And there they're not talking about Boaz, they're talking about this child, this son. May his name be renowned in Israel. He, this child, shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And then it moves on. You know, verse 16, we could have just focused on this verse. You know, picture this biblical scene in your mind's eye. I would say close your eyes and picture it, but I know that might be dangerous at noon. You know, but here's the picture. Naomi received this child, just like Simeon received the baby Jesus in the temple. She received her Redeemer. She laid him on her chest. And the word nurse here is there's a stronger way of understanding this. She became his gracious guardian, his compassionate caregiver. What's a Cajun term, grand-mère? There's a scene of salvation contentment here. You know, think of John leaning on the breast of Jesus. You know, finally, Naomi knows the full love of her family and the Lord. Think of how Naomi started off. I'm empty. I'm bitter. Contrast that here with Ruth 4, verse 16. Is that not a picture of salvation? The women of the neighborhood share the joy. This is a joyous birth. May a son has been born to Naomi. Finally, a family for this widowed and grieving mother. They name the child Obed, translated one who serves. This Redeemer is a servant. Again, one of the names given to Christ, the suffering servant. And so the story, which began in poverty, famine, and exile, leads up, it's said, to the throne of David. And why was Naomi comforted? Because she had a Redeemer. As well, she had food and family, but best yet, she had a Redeemer. Keep that in mind at Christmas. Many things that will disappoint us. You may not get that perfect gift that you wanted. Your family may not be there. Something doesn't work out the way that you planned. But when we have Christ our Redeemer, really, does anything else matter? And it begins, it closes now with a genealogy. Biblical spotlight on David. If you read Matthew 1, verses 3 through 6, Luke chapter 3, verses 31 through 30, three, you'll see many of these same names. And that's no mistake. in God's economy here. There's 10 generations here, 10, a number of completeness, 10 toes, 10 fingers on a baby. You say, praise God. Here in closing, think about a Christmas hymn. A Christmas hymn I'd like for us to learn sometime, Once in Royal David City, written by Cecil Frances Alexander, actually one of the most prolific women hymn writers, and mainly wrote her hymns for children. She wrote a hymn, Once in Royal David City. And here just one verse. Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was the mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. Thinking of that, once here in Royal David City, and that's the city of Bethlehem, another mild mother named Ruth gave birth to a son, a Redeemer, whose name was renowned in Israel. In the Lord's surprising plan of redemption, Ruth's little child named Obed, the servant, was a faithful forefather of David and of a greater, more glorious, more gracious Redeemer, even Jesus Christ. I pray for you and for me that we would be graciously surprised this Christmas by the depths of God's redeeming love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your real, rich, redeeming love for us in Christ. No greater gift ever given. No greater gift will ever be given. So, Lord, may we not only savor that gracious gift of redemption, but, Lord, pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see, tender hearts to understand, anew and afresh, the depths of your redeeming love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.